If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and I want to speak to you for just a few moments on the subject, pray for revival. If you're a new Christian or perhaps you're new to our church, you may be wondering, what is all this business about revival? Why is everybody talking about it so much? Well, the word revive simply means to activate, to set in motion, to take up again, to renew. It literally means to revivify or to put life back in something. Can we all be honest enough to admit tonight that we all have the tendency of getting into a lethargic, apathetic spiritual condition? Can we just be honest about that? Perhaps it's because of our neglect of our relationship with God. Perhaps it's because of allowing some sin into our lives that is unconfessed and undealt with. Whatever the cause may be, neglect or active sin, we allow ourselves to get in a condition of spiritual slumber. And we need to be renewed. We need to be awakened. Revival is not first and foremost about lost people. We hope that lost people will come to Christ as the result of our revival meeting. But revival is first and foremost about God's people. I believe with all my heart that personal revival should be the consistent spiritual condition of every believer. That we should always have an attitude of revival, that we should always be living on the victory side, but if we're honest about it, we don't always live that way. I just wrote down a list, 10 ways we know we need revival. Would you examine your heart as I read some of these things off tonight? Number one, when we do not love Jesus as we once did. If I don't love Jesus more today than I did yesterday, I need revival. Number two, when we would rather watch TV or surf through social media or really do anything else rather than spending time in God's presence through prayer and reading God's word. Number three, when our worship is lifeless and half-hearted. Number four, when we tolerate sin in our lives. When we tolerate it in our families. When we tolerate it in our churches. We need revival. Number five, when church services are predictable and business as usual. When there's very little room for the Holy Spirit to operate, we need revival. When our children are growing up to adapt worldly values and ungodly lifestyles, we need revival. When church dinners are better attended than church prayer meetings. Say, why is that so important? Because it shows we would rather come to stuff our face than to spend time in the presence of the Holy God. We need revival. When we have not given the gospel to another person in some time and we're not bothered by it. Do you remember when you were on fire for the Lord? And if you went a week without giving out a gospel tract or knocking on a door or giving your testimony to someone, it grieved you. We need to get back there again. Number nine, when we are unmoved by the thought of billions who have never heard the gospel. Number 10, when we're blind to the extent of our great need for revival. And we don't think we need it. And when we don't think we need it most. Folks, So I don't think we've got to take a real hard look at our country, at our homes or at our churches, to realize we are in a desperate need in the United States of America for God to put life in his people again. So you say, Pastor, what would it look like to have a revival? See, here's the problem. We now have two generations of Americans who've never really seen one. You say, what would it really look like to have one? Number one, there would be an awareness of God's presence. Maybe it's in a prayer meeting. Maybe it's in a church service. But in some gathering of God's people, the presence of God becomes tangible and manifest, and people know he's there. In the Hebrides revival, they described it as God coming down. In other revivals, it's been described as visitations, stirrings, moves of God. If we had a real revival, there would be an awareness of the manifest presence of God in our midst. Another thing that would be there is a responsiveness to God's word. You see, when God's presence is in a place, the word of God has renewed authority in the lives of his people. You know what happens when God shows up? Unconverted people that have been attending churches get saved because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is there. Those Christians who are on the fringes and just halfway committed, not real followers of Christ, they are drawn to a deeper level of commitment to Christ. Even faithful Christians are filled in a greater way with the love and joy of God. People are just responsive to God's word. They're hungry and thirsty for it. They want to be together. They want to sing praises to God. They want to hear the word. In some cases, church services during revivals have lasted for days. Invitations have lasted for hours. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people stood all day while Ezra read the law. At the revival at Asbury University in 1970, they went on in the same auditorium praying and singing and preaching for a week straight. In the Fulton revival of the 1850s, churches held three meetings a day and they were all full. Revival makes people more hungry for God than they are for food, for water, for sports, for money, for anything. There'd be a responsiveness to God's word. Let me tell you another thing that would come with a real revival. Confession of sin. You study the history of it. When the church is revived, Christians no longer tolerate sin in their lives. The stories are told of Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody storming through towns and bars in those communities shutting up because there's nobody left to drink in them. During the Welsh revival, the jails in Wales were empty and the police officers had nothing to do. In that revival in 1970 at Asbury University, in the days following, scores of students came to the bookstore to return books that they had stolen. I mean, when there is a real revival, it's not only a shouting, glory, joy, hallelujah time. There's some of that there. But there is a deep brokenness over sin, and there is a willingness to confess it, get right with God, even if that means I have to do it publicly. You know what else would be in a real revival? An explosion of evangelism. You see, like I said, a revival doesn't start with lost people. It starts with God's people, but when a real revival takes place, it always spills out of the doors of the church. In the Great Awakening, 30,000 people would show up in an open field to hear George Whitefield preach. During the Welsh revival, 70,000 people came to Christ in 2 months. Next week, I'll read a newspaper clipping to you from the Denver Post in 1905 when D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey came through town, and for 2 weeks, every shopkeeper in that town shut up their business in the middle of the day so they could have a noontime prayer meeting, and thousands came to Christ in Denver, Colorado. Wouldn't you love to see that? Is there anybody here who's just hungry to see that again? Anybody here who's just a little tired of reading about church history and would like to make some church history? Does anybody here believe God's not dead and He can still revive His church? I believe it. If He did it for Jonah in Nineveh, He can do it in Fort Worth, Texas. If He did it in the dry, cold, formal churches in New England in the 1700s, He can do it here and now. Where does it begin? J. Edwin Orr is a student of revivals, and here's what he wrote. No great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayer. Christians persistently praying for revival. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist and revivalist, said that every movement of God could be traced to a kneeling figure. You know where a revival begins? It begins with prayer. It begins with people praying together. And it may be just a handful of people in a barn. It may be a couple hundred of people at a church in Fort Worth, Texas. But it begins with people praying and begging God to work. I've been moved in recent days by the life of a man who lived in the 1800s who got a burden to pray. And incredible things happened. And I want you to watch a little video about a man named Jeremiah Lanphier.
The United States, 1857. Slavery, rebellion, rumors of war. In 3 years, Americans would turn on each other and make history. But in 1857 New York City, history, the kind textbooks don't mention, was already happening. The date was September 23rd. A Christian layman named Jeremiah Lanphier held his first ever businessman's prayer meeting in Lower Manhattan. It was not, by all accounts, a rousing success. He passed out flyers for weeks. 6 men attended. 2 weeks later, the stock market crashed. Thousands of families lost all they had, and one of the greatest spiritual awakenings the world has ever seen began. Week by week, Jeremiah Lanphier's tiny lunch hour prayer meeting grew larger and larger. By December, his 6 men had become 10,000 men, and they met not every week, but every day. The New York newspapers took notice, and when word spread to other cities, spontaneous revival broke out across the country. In Cleveland and St. Louis, thousands of people packed downtown churches and theaters 3 times each day just to pray. In Chicago, churches had to have waiting lists for people wanting to teach Sunday school. And all across America, pastors were baptizing 20,000 new believers every week. The revival eventually spread around the world. In England, entire towns were converted. Some towns disbanded their police force because of a lack of crime. And so many people came to Christ, churches had to hold services outside just to accommodate the crowds. The world had seen nothing like it, before or since. Global revival. God started it with one man. It changed the course of history. And now, in today's world, people need to know, can history repeat itself? Can it happen again?
I don't know about you, but I believe it can happen again. They say that 1 million people in New York City came to Christ as a result of the Fulton Street Revival because one man cared enough to pray. And I think Jeremiah Lanphier, all he was doing was claiming a promise right out of God's Word. Would you look at it? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So you know what we've come to do tonight? To humble ourselves, to seek His face, and to pray, and to see what He will do. So we're going to move into a prayer meeting at this time. If you are physically able and you would like to, I'd like to call you to the front to gather around the altar. We'll, unless God moves in a special way, we're not going to be here for hours. We plan to be here until the end of this hour, until 7 o'clock. If you're physically able and you would like to, I'd invite you to come and just take your place right here around the altar as we pray. There are some of you that may want to spread out a little bit across the auditorium. The vast majority of our prayer tonight is going to be individual prayer. You may want to find a quiet, as isolated place as you can in this crowded auditorium this evening. Perhaps you have small children here tonight. I have small children here too. Listen, they are not going to distract us this evening. Do your best to encourage them to pray with you. I'm going to prompt you and help you pray. But don't you worry about them making a noise. They will not distract us. They will not keep us from praying tonight. So moms and dads, don't you worry about those kiddos. And by the way, if there's anybody whose prayers will be heard and answered, it's those with the heart of a child. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to begin, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." He taught us to begin by praising God. So right there where you are, would you go to the Lord in prayer? Would you just spend a few moments, a few minutes praising God? We'll have some prompts on the screen tonight to help you praise God for some of His attributes. Let's just begin right where you are, praising God for who He is and for what He's done. Jesus not only taught us to praise the Father, He taught us to ask the Father to forgive us of our trespasses, even as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So tonight, if we're going to be able to ask with power and in faith, we need to repent. Would your prayer be the prayer of the psalmist? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Do you spend just a few moments allowing the Holy Spirit to search your heart and life for sin? Would you bring it to the Father, knowing that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them? Let's spend a few minutes in prayer repenting tonight. Father, this matter of confessing our sins to You is not a hopeless thing. It's a very hopeful thing. As we've taken a moment to allow You to search our hearts, we believe and we trust that Your grace is greater than our sin, and that they've been put under the blood of Jesus, and that our fellowship with You is restored. And I pray some folks have gotten clean tonight, thoroughly right with You, and that now they can know the joy of what it means to have nothing between their soul and the Savior. After we've praised, after we've repented, then we can ask for our daily bread, in this case, for revival. There are several things we're asking for, and I've put these things up on the screen. We're praying tonight that we would experience God in our revival meetings, nothing short of that. That we would fall in love with Jesus again. It's what Vance Havner said revival really was. We'd be hungry to hear God's word. Let's pray tonight that there'd be a conviction of sin and that repentance and confession would follow. Pray that broken relationships would be restored. Pray that revival would spill out into our metroplex. Pray that God would stir the hearts of our young people. As you look back at the history of revival, you'll see that God has always done a great work in the hearts of young people. Pray for that. and pray that as a result of a stirring in our midst, that people would be sent to the nations. Many of these requests will be up on the screen. Let's take a few moments tonight to ask God and intercede for revival. He ended his prayer by saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." He was teaching us that as we close our prayer, we need to yield ourselves. And folks, our great prayer for revival ought to be, "Let it start with me." Would you make some commitments to the Lord as we close tonight? "Thy will be done." I'll invite someone to Friend Day. "Father, by your grace, I'll be present at the revival meetings because I know you can't revive an empty pew. I'll be open to your word. Whatever it is you say, I'll repent of any revealed sin. I'll get right with any brother or sister you tell me to." Tell him, "If revival starts with me, it won't end there, because I'll tell someone else." Will we spend just a few moments as we wrap this prayer meeting up and yield yourself to God and say, "Lord, start it in me. If you don't revive anyone else, revive me." Father, we do not pray these things tonight for our glory. We pray them for yours. We trust that we are praying in line with your will, that you want to save souls on Friend Day worse than we want souls to be saved, that you want to send revival to our church even more than we would beg and ask for it. You want us to get right with you. You want us to experience your presence. Lord, this is your heart. That's why we can pray in faith tonight, because we're not asking you to do something you don't want to do. We're asking you to do something you long to do, and something you just need some people to get burdened enough to pray about. Father, we pray for a genuine spirit of revival in these meetings. The kind of revival when people leave at the end of the night knowing you've been here. Kind where people are willing to confess their sins, to stop playing games with it, and to get it right. Kind where brothers and sisters get right with one another, and there is a sweet spirit of unity among your people again. Lord, the kind that would give us a heart to claim our city for Jesus Christ. Do something in our midst where it would not be okay with us that so many in our city and Metroplex are headed to hell. Stir us up to reach them. Shake us from our lethargy. Awaken us from our sleepiness. Put life back in your people again. Lord, and let it start with me. And all God's people said, amen. It's good to pray, isn't it? And I promise you, folks, that there is power when God's people pray together. I think after we've gotten a hold of heaven and spent some time in his presence, there is nothing more natural than that we would just spend just a moment praising him. So as we close tonight, let's stand together. It's 448 in your hymnal if you need it. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." We're going to sing it slowly tonight. We've been in the presence. We stand amazed. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Tonight. Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful! People said, let's keep praying and let's see what the Lord will do. God bless you.